We're going to have a good time today. Let's give the Lord Jesus love.
Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated. Brother Reynolds, Hodges, you think California's hard to get over, huh?
Yeah, you get caught soon.
That's what I thought was happening to me.
You get caught.
Yeah?
You like it out here. We need good things.
Okay. All right, let's buckle our seat belts now. Put on your helmets. Let's go for a ride. I'm dumb enough to try the most impossible thing in the world today. But I'm also brash enough to attempt it, and that is to change our ideas. Water itself has some adhesive qualities, properties. Glue has strong adhesive properties. They advertise that there's a super glue that can lift a ton. And in the pictures of its advertisement, they show you a crane or a cherry picker lifting some object that weighs a ton, and it's not got chokers and chains around it. It's just got a daub of glue. I don't know if that's right or if that's photography. If it's right, it is sticky. But water also has some qualities of adhesion. Not as much as glue, not as much as oil or grease. But water has the capacity to hang itself upside down without turning loose. So I know it has at least 8.6 pounds of adhesion properties. Water can get on the side of the shower and stay as long as it wants to. But ideas, once enjoyed and once committed to, have adhesive qualities far in surpass of water or superglue. Small minds in conversation discuss people. Better minds discuss happenings. And great minds discuss ideas. Today we're going to talk about vision. Vision. Let us look in the Word of the Lord, to the book of Proverbs, to a very familiar statement. Proverbs 29 and 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That's too sad. That's too sad. That people perish. I think it's an awful thing for farmland to perish by drought or flood. I think it's an awful thing for a beautiful forest to perish by wildfire. I think it's a terrible thing for a sea to have a die-off of lovely fish. I think it'd be an awful thing for all the game, all the deer, all the elk, all the moose, and the small game to perish. But that people should perish is unreceivable. In the light of this text, God so loved the world He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It was an act of prevention of perishing that our Lord's life and ministry was played to prevent perishing. The lost, the waste, the destruction, the coming to nothing, the coming to ruin, the bruising, the beating, the rotting of mankind is directly connected with vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I'm a bit uneasy about these meetings in that it may cast me as some old man going around with a Bible under his arm as a Bible teacher. That's not what I am. I'm an evangelist. I can play right tackle when the right tackle got his leg broke, but that's not my place. I live and have my being and my movement in a world of lost, perishing people. And that's, I regret, in a consecrated sense of the word, I regret having used two mornings here talking about anything except the winning of the lost. But I feel like that my Father put that in my heart to discuss these things, and I did, and I committed it to you, and if it's been a blessing, okay. But today, we want to get this thing out on the runway and move with it. You don't have much time to do whatever it is you're going to do. If you're going to waste your life, you'll be doing it shortly. If you're going to make a contribution, you'll have to do it now. Your time is limited under all your options, either by health, by age, by incapacitation of dreadful diseases, by nuclear holocaust, by war, accidental death, or by the coming of the Lord. Whatever you have to do is, you have to do it promptly, or it'll never be done. Isn't that true? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Permit me to, in righteousness, paraphrase that a bit. And I think I'm within accuracy. Where there is little vision, people perish. Where there is great vision, the people will be saved. Isn't that what that's saying to you too? It's implying that. Where there is no vision. Now, pardon me, I feel so incredibly serious about what we're talking about, the saving of the lost. And I'm not going to perform anything in the same gait that you have seen me before. I can punt, I can pass, or I can run. Today I want to do whatever it seems necessary to do to get you some help about saving your sons and your daughters, your companions, your parents, your neighbors, the people in your world, on your cul-de-sac, on your block, and in your town. I want them to be saved. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Vision isn't the only thing that limits church growth. Vision isn't the only thing that produces church growth. It may not be in first place, but it's miles ahead of whatever factors in second place. Vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now I want to talk about vision. We could talk about ocular vision, the eye, the human eye, the natural corporeal eye. That's a multi-billion-dollar industry in America for the correction of vision, glasses, etc. We could talk about vision, we could talk about mental vision, the ability to clearly understand and decipher and divide information into its groupings. But today we're going to talk about spiritual vision, insight, and understanding about where we are and where we need to go to win this heavy hanging mass of suffering humanity. Where there is no vision, the people perish.
Our district superintendent recently had an operation on his eyes for which I have never ceased to give thanks to God that it was successful. My own brother had the same operation and he lost his sight. He is a blind man. But others have had the operation with uncanny success. It is the slitting into the eyeball and taking out the cataracts and the faulty areas and implanting a lens. And that really helped our good superintendent, Brother Holly. I rejoice that it did. He needs his sight. But I want to tell you that it takes a great deal of know-how and skill and confidence and technology to do that. And yet, under the help of my Father, I've come here today to try to do that for as many of you as I can. I don't know whether you'll lie still. I don't know whether you'll bluff me back. I don't know whether you'll cooperate. I don't know whether you'll say, oh, what I love to see. Or whether you'll say, I'm comfortable like I am. Don't mess with me. And so I'm going to make an attempt here that I know it's very difficult, and that would be to change ideas. I want to go to Joel chapter 2, please, verse 26. No. Verse 28. Joel 2 and 28. And it shall, not will, but again, the determinative sense of the verb, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Everybody say, oh boy. That means your sons and your daughters, your kids, your grandkids, your loved ones, your neighbors, your city. Everybody say, oh boy. Here's what you said it for. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I want to say it again. Oh boy. You know what I mean when I say that word? Good. And your sons and your daughters. That's just as good a promise as there is in the Word of God that your boys and your girls will live this life after you. Don't give up. You needn't give up. It's in the contract. It's in the covenant. Your little darlings can know God and walk with God just like you do and contribute more heavily to the Word of God and the Gospel than you have. I'm hanging on to that, aren't you? And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. We're talking about a jumping of lines already. This is to the nation. Heretofore, there had been an elite, restricted lineage of men who were prophets. Only an occasional person was a prophet, weren't they? But he says in a public pronouncement, your sons, everybody's sons, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That's God's way of, in the end time, getting the gospel out, is by universal usage and utility of the talents of the laity. Yes, what is that? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. I never read that scripture without a bit of anger because I keep hearing people put that in a bad light for older people. Yeah, that's what the Holy Ghost will do for you, to give those young men vision, and the old men will go off and dream dreams. That's not what that means. You stay at least 100 yards from me when you say that. That means that the operation of the Holy Spirit in the lives of men will cause young and old to be visionaries. When we say dream dreams, the biblical implication of a dream is not of the past, it's always the future. And some folks say, well, he's an old man, he's dreaming dreams about 1919. You're not talking to me. I'm dreaming about dreams about 1986, 1987, the year 2000. But I'm dreaming dreams. What we have here is just a Hebraism They say it two ways and mean the same thing, that old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. The Holy Ghost will bring holiness wherever it comes. Everybody said amen?
Amen.
The Holy Ghost will also bring vision and dreams wherever it comes. Everybody say amen?
Amen.
You can't help if you can't see. And so God, wishing to get a crew together of attack forces, Green Berets, He said, my effect, when I pour this out, P-O-U-R, meaning to flow in continuous stream, that's what's going to happen. It's not going to be spurts, nor sloshes, nor cupfuls, nor by the quart, nor the litter. It's going to be a continuous flow. Pour. Continuous flow. That's what we're facing. That's what's going to happen. That's what's ahead. Is a higher degree of involvement with the individual, with the Holy Spirit. We're going to find out that it abides. We're going to find out that it is a resident, constant, always thing. He never leaves us. Never departs from us. And He's going to pour that out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They'll have uncanny powers that only men like Elijah, Ezekiel, Daniel, others had. There once was, in my adjusting your lenses here today, I hope by God's grace to be able to draw a holy distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament on the basis of rightly, accurately, correctly. So is that the right answer? 9 times 9 is 81, we say it's right. 9 times 9 is 84, we say that's wrong. There's a way to rightly divide. Divide means to separate and put in parts. A great deal of the problem why our Pentecostal churches are not moving forward is that we've not been able in holiness and in righteousness to rightly divide the concepts of the Old Testament church and economy with that of the New Testament church. Well, since I'm in the water, I just well swim. I see you don't believe that. I'm going to say that the Old Testament church was a mom and pop store. And the New Testament church is a General Motors multinational corporation. I'm going to say that the clientele and the customers of the mom and pop store were only a handful of Jews. And I'm going to say that the public and the audience and the target market for the New Testament church is the entire world. I want to show either today or tomorrow that there was a deliberate, magnificent, strong, calculated attempt to keep the Old Testament church small, restricted, and orderly. I want to show that the effort of the apostles after they were illumined by the Holy Spirit was to make the New Testament church incredibly large, wild, and disorderly. As long as you're looking through a number 12 lens in the Old Testament, you'll see what a number 12 lens will get you. But if you can submit to the operation of the Holy Spirit for the present truth in this hour and take a number 42 lens, you can see all the way to the moon back. What I am able to do and what you're able to do is directly tied to the quality of our vision. Hello? Good. Since they broke up the telephone system, we have to keep checking to see if you're there. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Oh, I like that. All flesh. Are there believers for all flesh concept here today? Are we fooling ourselves about all flesh, or do we believe all flesh? Do we believe that all flesh is attractive to the body of Christ? Do we? It takes grace for us to think that all people are attractive. In the Old Testament economy, It was so restricted that a twin brother of the elect was deliberately and forcefully disfranchised. Jacob have I loved. Esau, his twin, you ain't never going to get in here. Moab, don't ever let that thing in here. Nehemiah said to those people who came, and it was proper in its setting. They said, we'd like to worship God. He said, you have nothing to do with this. I'll see to that. We're not setting you no plate. And you can't dance at this set. Out, away, and gone. No way, Jose. Beat it. Scat. Get it. Now that is the correct interpretation of the Old Testament concept of the mom and pop store. Keep it little, keep it tight, keep it right. The New Testament concept of where we shall go to market this message is a praying man on the rooftop is praying. He falls into a trance. He gets under anesthesia. He gets a number 64 lens put in. And I can tell you, you can be an apostle of the Lamb and tell the Holy Ghost no. And God, in His gentleness and His kindness and His understanding of the adhesion of water, water will hang itself upside down. A condensate does. Well, if that's a cold pipe there, there'll be condensate hanging itself there. It has the quality of holding on. And ideas, once received and once lived by and once committed them to, it'll take pinchers to get that thing down. And what we have once thought was the limit. What we once thought was all we were permitted to do. What we once thought the Holy Ghost would participate in. And that's all. It takes a whammo, super gang bango to get it loose. Now, when we go to the shop and we've got an implement or a tool that's got to be adjusted in a plow or something, often in the salty climate where we live, we just live 4 miles off the bay. Every man that works there in his toolbox, he has WD-40 or penetrating oil. You got to have it. And that salt air that comes in off the bay at night, you can take a new implement in 3 years. I've seen 1.25-inch nuts rot off the bolt in 3 years. Just that kind of corrosion. So we take with us all the time. Every pickup's got some. It's penetrating oil, WD-40. You got to have it. And I want to tell you that if God doesn't help me and doesn't help you to get some WD-40, we won't break this here today. We will continue to adhere to what we have once thought. And the Apostle Peter, on his knees, praying in a trance, continued to adhere to his thought. Now, you know, in wrenches, we have what is called an open-end wrench, and we have a box-end wrench, and we have a combination. We have what we call monkey wrenches. We have what we call adjustable or crescent wrenches. But the box-end wrench has a particular need, a particular reason. If you've got a nut that is seized and will not turn loose, you don't want, my friend, to put an open end on that. You don't want to put an adjustable wrench on that because it can slip and slide and round what precious little bit of corners is left. So you take a 12-point box in and put that on there. There's no give, nowhere. And then you can shower down on it and that nut will either burst or come loose. And then when you've broken it, then you can take a faster, more convenient move, open-end wrench, and use it. Now, I want to tell you, from the compassion and earnestness and fervency of my heart, we've got some seized nuts. And I want to tell you that God has not gifted preachers to put the WD-40 on. You have to do that. You have to have grace to some way give up some cherished prejudices, some preconceived notions. There is no progress in any society that are so traditional that they will not adjust in the light of facts. Get your own WD-40, Mac. Squirt your own ears. Some folks are not disposed to do that. There are some folks who make a talent out of saying, I don't believe a thing he said.
Well, it's your dime. What do I care?
But you know, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, then we continue a blessed fellowship with the Father. But walking in the light requires a great deal of courage. Peter, being an apostle, you can't get any higher rank than that. I don't think anybody could challenge his relationship with Christ. He was praying and in a trance. He saw coming down from heaven a knitted sheet, knitted at the corners. And he looked over in it, and in that net there were creatures of all sorts. And when he looked a little closer, he discovered that most of them seemed to have been unclean. And he wasn't hungered and would have eaten, but the meal was delayed. And so as he was there praying, the Holy Ghost said, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat." Now God's good. He didn't tell him to eat it raw or eat it live or not to get the guts and feathers out or not put no oil on it. He did tell him to slay it. But he said, slay it and eat it. And Peter said, "Not so." And I think that we can be forgiven for saying "not so" to the mind of the Holy Spirit. Peter was. I think it's passed us many times. I think we've had many opportunities in our lifetime to have gone deeper in God and understood and comprehended His Spirit more than we have. Only God knows how many times I've said, "Not so, Lord." Because of the adhesion of the water. It sticks. It clings. Because of the difficulty of changing these lenses out. You know, when you get an ocular examination, the optometrist says, "Tell me when you can see better." And you're going to pay for those glasses, and you're going to have to use them, and so you concentrate on, "Can I see better this way or that way?" And they change the sizes and the lenses and the shapes. They change the numbers until after a while you get to where you can see. If we are not doing anything, we are not seeing well. Because things to do are there. I labored a long, long time ever trying to get my brain around his remark that the fields are white unto harvest. But I just quit struggling with that and just decided that it is, and I saw it. That there are hungry, wonderful, mailable, usable, moldable people everywhere. It shocked me one day when I recognized and I made this remark out of my mouth, and it pleased me, and I understood that I had learned it. Sinners are cheap. They're everywhere. They are there for the casting of the net on the right side under the direction of the Lord. There were multitudes added to the disciples, both of men and women. A great company of priests were added to the faith. It's there for the seeing. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But the text in Joel is that He will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall see visions. Good, good, good. And your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Everybody's going to play this hand. Everybody's going to dance this set. As surely as the Holy Spirit has its way and its will in my life and your life, we'll start seeing the market. We'll start seeing the need. We'll start seeing the open hand. We'll start seeing the vision come and help us. As the man in the Macedonian dream to Paul said, it's there. Yesterday we discussed the reticular formation at the base of the brain. The reticular formation screens out and chooses, evaluates, of 300,000 stimuli reaching the human brain each second of your waking day. The formation here, the reticular formation, keeps you from getting any of those except what are pertinent. For instance, if you're driving a car and you worry about it until you find out it's just a couple of Dr. Pepper bottles fighting under the seat and you drive on, you tell the reticular formation don't mean anything. But he didn't know it was an odd noise. And if you were flying and you kept noticing the altimeter, you're going down and you were in clouds and here I am, my altitude's falling. Your eye would catch the movement of that meter. I'm going down. I'm losing altitude. Immediately you would be alerted and alarmed, and you'd do something about the loss of altitude. If it showed you on there that you were flying off course or off level or upside down, pray help us. the reticular formation would let that through to you so that you could make a choice, good or bad. And I'm saying that the thing that opens and closes the shutters of the soul, the thing that opens and closes the possibilities of vision, is desire. When you want people to get saved, you can get them saved. You can. And you can help them. And you can get them saved. Pardon me. I'm just trying to work along here as best I can here today. I want with all my heart to serve your needs. I think I've created a little headwind here against myself the way I've approached this. I need to back up here and tell you, I'm not going to preach anything here that's contrary to anything you already know is true. Anything I tell you that's true will agree with what you already know is true. Okay? So if what I'm saying agrees with your experience, you'll readily receive it. But if it agrees with the Word of God, you're trained to accept that too, even if it does not agree with your experience. Out of the Wall Street Journal, Monday's paper, here's a cute little thing that none of you can see, but I will tell you what it is. It's a businessman looking at a telescope, and he wants to know what the future's like. And somebody has bent that thing backwards over his head, and he's looking at the future. That's what ruined the hunts in the silver market. They're going to say, they were saying this thing will go to 150. They were looking at it when it was 40. And it was rising. If you want to know what God wants to do in the future, I'm not sure you can look just in the past and see what the future's going to be. The future's gone. We've shipped out from there. We're not in that harbor. We're moving ahead in uncharted waters and seas. We're moving ahead to bigger things, greater things, more glorious things than ever, ever, ever before. I want to talk to you about this now. If you can receive my premise, you can receive my arguments. My premise is that nature teaches us the good things of God. Paul said that. He said, "Doth not even nature also teach you that it is a shame for a man to have long hair?" He said in the Proverbs, that "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and study the ant. Study the grasshopper." He said, "The firmaments declare the glory of God." And I want to talk to you about the concept of plenty. The concept of enough. The word much. The word multitude. This is important to understand in 1985 and years beyond. But there are plenty of people who are wanting to come to your church. Your experience may say, "I've knocked on doors, I've gone through this program, that program, that program, and it didn't hardly get anybody." I beg you, in the name of our Savior, not to prize your experience more than the Word of God. You may have tried as hard as you could, but I'm telling you here in broad daylight today that there are still plenty of people who want to be in your church. They want the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. They want to be baptized in Jesus' name. They want to pay you their tithes. They want to testify. They want to dance. They want to sing. They want to witness. They want to teach classes. They want to work in bus ministry. They want to work and enroll to grow. They want to give commissions. Plenty, plenty of people do. There's enough people to do that. There's much people who want to do that. There are multitudes who are there waiting for you to come. How many of you honestly say that's hard to really realize and believe? May I see your hand? You didn't hear my question. I said, how many of you admit that that is really pretty difficult to actually believe it is so in your case? May I see your hand? Okay. I think I misunderstood you then. Maybe you did understand me. I was a long time getting there. I had to walk. A lot of folks rode 747s. Some had donkeys, and I walked backwards before I got there. And I didn't even have shoes. I had foot tubs on. But I got there. I have come to understand that there are plenty of people. My colleague and friend, Verbal Bean, used to say, in an effective way, could mimic what came out in the Pentecostal Herald. We praise God for this glorious revival. Evangelist and Mrs. John Doe were with us, and 3 were filled with the Holy Spirit, and 2 were baptized. 4 backslid, and 1 was reclaimed. They play nice instruments, tambourine and saw, and it'd be a blessing to any congregation. You ever heard him say that? We were constricted and bound so long. Other than the concept of plenty, enough, much, multitudes, that we really used to think that if we got one saved, it was equivalent to pulling him through a wooden fence, through a back hole, backwards. I'm telling you the honest way that I lived. It was drudgery, it was difficult. Sinners were rare, they were scarce, they were hard to catch, hard to get, hard to keep. But the changing of a chip in the computer alone made it very different for me. Now sinners are abundant, they're cheap, they're submissive, here they come, they receive this truth. If they want it, they stay. If they don't, they go away, and I'm glad that gets them out of my way. I'll give them a chance. You can take this off. Thank you. I sure appreciate your help, sir. God bless you. Now let's talk about, in nature, birth capabilities. I used to be in the cattle business when Randy and I were boys together. We were in the cattle business. We had registered cattle and commercial cattle. And it looked like a good deal in commercial cattle. If you could buy a real good second calf cow for $600, and if in the fall of the year you could take that bull calf off and market that for $350, you only had $250 in the dam to go with. And you can figure that out over a period of 10 years, you can make some money at it.
Maybe.
Or you can go into hogs and pay $85 for a sow and get 14 pigs and pay her off in 1 year. But there's a better way to go. You can go into sheep, make more money than that, if you've got the pasture and the management. But I found out that 1 5-cent crawfish Brother Tenney, what's funny about a crawfish? You eat them, can you?
Yes, sir.
Oh, we sing. We won't sing. See, a nipple crawfish, a female. That's bigger than $1.50 a pound and 30 weight, 30 to the pound. Is that right? That must be 15 to the pound. I've forgotten now. I'm getting out of the crawfish business this season. I don't want to remember that anymore. I found something better. But a 5-cent female will give you 700 young. She receives the spermatozoa from the male in a little receptacle. She goes into the ground in September, or in July, and she spends her time subterranean in the ground, wherever there's moisture, and she lives, and then she passes her own ovulated eggs out over that body cavity that seeds are fertilized, and she comes in berry, we call it. Makes something like a raspberry. And she swishes her tail in the water that's in her cavern, and that aerates that water and creates oxygen, and these little fellows hatch, and when they come out, they cling to her by a hormonal instinct, and it's an odor. The mother emits a fragrance that these little fellows are sedated by. They love that fragrance. They just feel so good. And they hang on her tail until she comes out, and she's a vegetarian. She eats the rice and other water weeds. And when she's through with that to wean them, she just cuts that smell off, and they say, "Oh, God," and they leave her. 700 of them. And in 90 days, they're at 100 centimeters length. They're ready for the market. And you got 700 of them at 5 cents. And that's 0.0035 bucks worth. Now, you don't have to be an A&M economist to know that $600 spent to get you back $250 in debt spend $600 to end up $250 in debt. It's not as good as spending a nickel for a crawfish and walking home from the bank with 35 bucks in your pocket. With less overhead, less trouble, less labor, and a surer market. A market you control. Now I'm not trying to teach you to be crawfish farmers. I'm trying to help you to understand that hidden in the whispers of nature, God is trying to show us that there really is plenty. Plenty of people. You don't need to fight over each other's saints. It is such a profound aggravation for a saint to drop in on my place on Sunday night and say, I'd like to talk to you. I don't want you. You take up oxygen in this pond. I want to save the lost. That's where I get my joy, my delight, the fulfillment of my calling, my ministry. I want to save the Lutheran and the Muslim. And I want to save the lost. You got a pastor, stay over there and use up his oxygen. Don't get a hold of my poor little pond. Okay, take this off now. You didn't see that. Bless Brother Robinson. He didn't get to see that one. Okay. I'm not through yet. I'm working with you as slowly as I can to still hold your attention. I'm seeking to implant a corneal transplant so that you can see there are plenty of people ready everywhere. Now, I'll stop at this point to change my argument. I want to pick up some more riders. I've stopped at your corner several times and opened the door, and you didn't get on yet, but maybe you will this time. Let me say that I would go to this man right here and say, hey, would you like a trip to Hawaii? Would you? Oh, boy, you turned on. I said, Hawaii? Well, we're going. I'd like you to go free. All the pineapples? You married? Oh, you really want to go to Hawaii, don't you? The surf, the good food, the drinks, the beautiful hotels, the view. You do want to go. I have your word you want to go. I know. Well, good. What I'm going to do, I'm going to come by in the morning at 6:30 and we're going out to the beach and we're going to get in my canoe. And I'm going to bring 3 cans of Vienna sausage. We're going to eat 2 as we go. Now you bring your best clothes because you might meet a beautiful girl on vacation there, okay? Put them in the back of the canoe. Do you still want to go? Okay, he wants to go. And it's free. But he doesn't like my method of transportation. Every doctor in the medical center in your town wants the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. He wants to be baptized in Jesus' name. But he doesn't understand how he's going to get there in your canoe. Now, call us Grumman. We're canoe manufacturers. We got them with pinstripes on. And we set them out in the front yard and say, bless God, if you don't come here, you're going to hell. This is the way to heaven. And so we try to convince people of our traditional approach. Okay? You bet I'd like to go to Hawaii, but I don't want to go on a 3-wheeler. There'd be too many bubbles involved. And that is how we are sensed. That's how we're viewed. We're viewed as a little bunch down across the tracks. We've done it to ourselves. We've put up dinky little swayback buildings and said the Church of God, and the public passed by and said, poor God. We let the reeds grow up in our yards. We've had dull, boring talk-a-thon services. We have preached filibusters. We have confused the deep and heavy legal restrictions of the Old Testament concept with the New Testament liberties of grace.
they still want to go, but for the help of them, for the life of them, they can't see how that's what they need to go in. One of my trustees went away on vacation to rural part of America to see his kin folks. That was his roots. He's used to, and we do treasure what we're used to. He's used to great, moving, powerful convention, healing services. Used to a full, packed house. Used to great altar services. Used to staying long at night. Used to hearing a roar in the prayer rooms. And he went away. He's a young man. That's great potential, great character, great Bible teacher, great soul winner, great altar worker. He's one of our three trustees. I've never seen him blush except once in his life. He was sitting on the pastoral chair by me on Sunday night after he finished his vacation. I said, "How'd it go, Jerry?" "Oh, wonderful." I said, "You get to go to church?" And then he blushed so red. I thought, "What on earth?" Well, he said, "Brother Free," he said, "the way they have church over there in that place." He said, "They finally all got there. And after a while," I said, "the preacher went up to the front and started," and said he started talking. And said he talked. And he talked. And he talked. You know, if there's no more force behind a drill than that, you'd never get into soft wood. You know, if you're drilling metal, you've got to lean the weight of your chest on there besides the thrust and the speed of the drill bit. But this fellow was just holding his drill up in the air, hoping to get a hole. Just talking. And then he said, and he was blushing all this time because he wouldn't dare say a word against God's people. He's a reverent, godly, praying man. And so he said, and then after he talked about 12 or 14 minutes on the most sundry arrangement of affairs, he said he called for prayer request. And the pastor gave his report about how Aunt Lizzie was. And then the pastor asked if others had prayer requests. And somebody from this side of the building said, "I wonder how Aunt Lizzie is a doing." And the pastor said, "Well, I sent Brother George over there to see about her today. This is going on in conversation during first quarter of the game." And so the fellow over there said, "Well, I'll declare," he said, "my hog got out," and he said, "I thought I'd never catch that crazy thing," and he said, "I just barely got a bath and come to church. I didn't get to see Aunt Lizzie." And somebody from the backside said, "I called her right before church. She's having a coughing spell." Now that was church. Hey, is that going to get it? If you think that's got value to it, take it down here to Los Angeles where they have the Olympics and you run your play like that and see how many you wow, how many you win. He ain't going to get it. That's all a little wooden saw sawdust. Let's talk again about this concept of abundance. I found out something that was more productive than that in nature. And that's catfish. And we have 10 acres of breeding catfish on our farm. 3,000 eggs per pound of body weight. Okay? I have some catfish that weigh 12 pounds, females. That means 36,000 eggs. Everybody said, Now you got a cow over here that'll give you 50% of her body weight by the produce that she produces. You've got sheep here that will even it out. The two lambs, they'll weigh as much as the dam. Horses are worse than that. It takes 11 months, and the colt doesn't approach half its mother's weight. Crawfish, 7 cents will get you $35. You can't do that in Las Vegas. Nature also teaches you that there's plenty of people. Success is out there. God let the manna be on the ground. Midgets didn't even need a ladder to get it. It was on the ground. Where does God let the honey drip?
He said there was honey on the ground when Jonathan took some and put it in his mouth. On the ground.
He didn't have to be a bear and climb a 60-foot fir to get it. There was so much honey in that wood that it dripped on the ground. You know where you got honey? You just sit.
Anybody can get honey off the bottom of your shoe. Anybody can have a revival. Anybody can win souls. If you can get vision. If you can understand that it's there for you.
There ain't no need in us getting a fist fight as to where we could drill a hole to get water. Drill it over there, drill it over here. Just drill it, you'll get water. Okay? Let's look at this, the economics of 36,000. Let's say that you have bad luck and lose 50% of them, and you come out with 18,000 in November. The present going price for these silly little things is 40 cents a piece. That'll be 0,0004 makes 32,7. Good night. Hey, come raise that real quick. I don't know nobody to find out about my business. Look, Monty, don't be looking at that. You can't raise catfish where you are. Let me show you what that figure was. Now, I'm not in the cattle business. Spend $600 and get $250 of it in the hole at the end of the year. When I can take one $20 catfish and come up with that figure. There ain't no way. And I won't tell you for truth. You can go ahead and get it again. Let me wipe my hand on it. Ain't no way. God being my witness, I will never, ever, Holy Spirit, hear me, go back to this business of a one-horse church where I'm the pastor, the cook, the bottle washer. I'm the whole bit. And I'm satisfied if I got enough tires to live on and drive a Lincoln. I ain't never going back that way. I got other options. I got other businesses I can go into that I'll enjoy a heap more than this little slow death of pastoring the same people year in and year out and reliving those same problems and distresses and sorrows and griefs and stagnation year after year. I'd much rather my wife be a widow a few days and then marry a handsome young man than for me to live like that. No way, Jose. Hey, don't kick this till you try it. But I'm not through with that. I'm trying to help you to see, beloved, that nature is teaching us that really, in fact, in actuality, there are plenty of people who want the truth. And if we can approach them in such a way as they can understand that this boat will get you to Hawaii, and you will have the pleasures the soul of man craves, if we can clothe ourselves, prepare ourselves, present ourselves in force, and I'm not talking about changing very much either, I'm just talking about getting it done. Now, you see that you get 18,000 young out of a 10, 12-pound catfish. Sell them for 30 cents a piece. And you've got several thousand dollars production from one fish. We also are in leaf farming at times. We won't do it this year. But we have a plant called the mustard. And that's at times it's a very hot seller. At times you lose money on it. So I went out with my foreman one day and I said, "Hey, Wayne, we've got a problem here. We've got lice." He said, "Well, I'm sorry about that, Brother Free." He said, "I just sprayed them things yesterday." I said, "Yes, I saw where the tracks of the sprayer went in the tractor, but I said, something's wrong." So I went and called Dr. Charlie Cole at Texas A&M. He is an entomologist. And I said, "Dr. Cole, we got a problem here." I said, "We sprayed with Malathion 50% yesterday, and I was out there today, And I saw very few dead lice, and I saw enormous increases of numbers. He said, well, what was the pH of the water in the tank? And I told him. He said, well, that's too high. You'll have to add vinegar to the water. I went back, poured a quart of vinegar in it. We went back and sprayed again. I said, well, I got that. Went back in the morning, and I saw a few little dead lice and enormous numbers of lice. Went back to the phone, called Dr. Cole. I said, hey, thanks for the information, but that'll put me in the poorhouse. I need a cure. He said, tell me about it. After a while, he said, Free, are those coral in color? I said, yes, they're pink. He said, that's what I worried about all night. He said, there's an invasion of coral aphids that's come through parts of the country. And he said, you can't get rid of them. I was looking at $8,000 worth of leaf. I said, what do you mean you can't get rid of them? He said, you can't afford to put enough spray on them to get rid of them. I said, well, like what? Well, he said, do you know anything about the coral aphid? And I said, no, I just know they're ruining my field. He said, well, what they do, he said, they give birth every day. Now, are you ready for this? They give birth every day to pregnant lice. I was careful to document my story. I told you who told me that. Dr. Charlie Cole, entomologist, Texas A&M University Extension Service. I told you I used 50% malathion in case there are farmers present. I told you I changed the pH and shocked it with vinegar. I told you I sprayed them every day, and they kept getting more and more and more. The coral lice gives birth every day to pregnant lice. I probably shouldn't even try this one on you, but they don't even need a male. Well, sir, we put that case 2290 behind a 14-foot disc and plowed the whole shebang down. There was no way of recovering that. And that's what I want the devil to do to us, is say, ain't no way we can beat that bunch of apostolic lice. They're giving birth every day to pregnant converts. Dear Christian, will the lesson of nature be lost on you? That it's not just one calf a year, but there are hundreds of offspring available in nature. Doth not nature itself teach you? Early in my walk towards this concept, I said to a pastor, I said, it really disturbs me that in the Jerusalem church, there were people daily added to the church. What's in my experience? And Groves, Texas, Jerry Enzi preached for me, one of the first revivals. I gave him the first revival he ever preached. And he came back later. He was always a good preacher, always burdened, always fervent. And he was preaching, and we preached 9 weeks without a rest night, and we saved one woman. She's still in the church today after 24 years. One woman. 9 weeks. And I can tell you why it was. It's because we did not have this chip adjusted right up here. We just couldn't believe it. I was blessed by the missionary to Thailand in his transparency and openness. He said, God poured the Spirit out. He said, he couldn't even believe it. They prayed for it, but could hardly believe it. We have to pass through that place that we see God do things we don't even believe while he's doing it. Like Rhoda seeing Peter at the door. It's got to be a ghost, can't be real. All right, I'm going to get mean now. May God help these pastors and saints who disparage revival, who cut at successful figures, who disdain large numbers and say it isn't real.